If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 4, or thumb to John chapter 4 if your Bible's on your phone or device. And we're going to be in John chapter 4 in just a few moments. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture for a lot of reasons. I'm excited about speaking this morning from. We just wrapped up this series on talking about rest, talking about what it means to rest in God and what it means to pace our lives with this 24-6 rhythm instead of the 24-7 way of life. And today's kind of a standalone message coming from John chapter 4. So not a part of a sermon series. We'll be starting another sermon series soon. And you'll hear more about that in either next week or the week after that. But John chapter 4, starting in verse 5 in just a few moments. One of the people on this video we just watched, the Alpha video, was a guy named Scott Harrison. And Scott Harrison is the founder of a charity called Charity Water. And Scott Harrison's story, which if you sign up for Alpha, I think you'll hear more of his story, was that he was a concert or like a club promoter. He was someone that worked in like the nightlife scene in New York City. And someone that had a lot of money. He had a lot of things that people say in our culture are the things that matter the most. He had a lot of fame, and he was someone that was really living the high life, so to speak. But he felt like something was missing. Even when he seemed to have someone who has it all, so to speak, right? But someone who's still missing something. And I think he found what he was missing through a relationship with Jesus and through pursuing that. And he really shifted the mission of his life from being famous and wealthy to helping to provide clean drinking water for people around the world. Charity Water is this really neat organization that drills wells all over the world. This concept of looking for something and looking in all the wrong places and not finding what you're looking for is something that goes really deep into our hearts and really the heart of the Christian faith and the heart of this conversation that we're going to be talking about today in John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. Many of you will know this story, but I want to take a look at this, and we're looking for, as we read this story, as we look at this story today, I want you to look for the way Jesus talks to people. Jesus' fundamental approach to life and the way that he deals with certain situations. And I want you as much as possible, I always encourage you to use your imagination when you read the scripture, to kind of put yourself into the story as much as you can. And think about the way you would react, perhaps, as compared to the way Jesus reacts. And the things that you would say, would they be different from what Jesus says? So as we read in John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 5. We'll start in verse 1, even though that won't be on the screen, just to give you some context. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be noon in our time. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Let's stop there for a few moments and talk about what's going on in this story before we continue this conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at Samaria. Now, Jesus is leaving Judea. He is traveling north to go to Galilee. And directly north from the region of Judea in Israel at this time was a part of the country called Samaria, the part of the region called Samaria. And Samaria was not something the Jews, if they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, so between Galilee and Judea was Samaria, they would actually cross the Jordan River and they would go around Samaria to avoid this whole region that they had this conflict with. They just animosity and this sense of disconnection, a real barrier existed between Samaria and Judea. Not a physical barrier. In fact, it was the most direct route to go north. But they would cross the Jordan River twice to skip this area to get to Galilee if they were traveling north. But Jesus, on the other hand, rather than, you know, I have my phone set up to, if I'm in like Seattle or a, you know, part of an area where I don't know very well and there's a lot of traffic on the highway, I have the little toggle switch that says avoid highways set up on my phone so that I can, you know, sometimes those highways are just jam-packed with traffic and I'd rather just take a little surface road to get to wherever I'm going. And so I've got the little toggle switch on there and it says avoid highways. And I think in Jesus' time, if they had that same technology, it would say avoid Samaritans or avoid Samaria, you know, and it would always automatically direct them away out of the Samaritan area and into wherever, you know, to wherever they're going at the end of their journey. But Jesus didn't have that toggle switch on. Jesus did not avoid Samaria. In fact, it's this idea that he was compelled to go to Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria, verse 4 tells us. And he comes to this town near this place that had a really deep spiritual significance for the people of Israel that was connected to Jacob, this field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. There's a whole story about that from the Old Testament as well. And the barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews, I want to just tell you a little bit about that history. So between the rest of Israel and Samaria, the barrier, here's what the background is on that conflict. So in the Old Testament times, the Israelites had been judged by God for continuing to disobey God's law. And there were continuing like escalations, like there would be a nation that would come in and do battle with them, and then God would deliver them. And they kept going back on following God's promises. They would disobey God continually. And God eventually said, that's it, you are going into exile to Babylon. And so the nation was transported away. And what Babylon would do in order to kind of conquer their nations that they were taking over is they would do their best to make that nation just disappear into the empire of Babylon. They would just absorb them. They would take all their young leaders and train them and train them in the ways of Babylon so that when they grew up and their people were looking for leadership, they would only have people who were trained by the nation that had taken them over. And you read the story of Daniel and you get a little insight into that whole process. And they would, as much as possible, try to just absorb them and make them disappear. So if everyone just became Babylon, then Babylon doesn't have these enemies anymore, and they've got just conquered nation after conquered nation. And they did this all the time. It was like a science. They had this all figured out, how they would just swallow up these different nations. But Israel, or at least the tribe of Judah, did their best to not get absorbed into Babylon. They didn't marry into the other nations. They tried to protect their faith and protect their culture and protect their country. The Samaritans, on the other hand, were absorbed. They were consumed and kind of swallowed up by Babylon. They intermarried and they really sort of disappeared. Their culture of Israel sort of disappeared into Babylon. But later, when they got to move back, when the exile was over and they got to move back to their homeland, Samaria, the Samaritans, the people who had intermarried with Babylon and sort of been absorbed into that culture, moved to that part of the country, Samaria. And then Judah moved back to the rest of Israel. And there was this animosity between them where the Samaritans looked down on the Israelites looked down on the Samaritans, and it was this wall between them that was not physical, but it very much divided them in spite of it not being a physical boundary. There was other things that Jesus was breaking through in this story. Jesus is talking through, he's breaking through this racial barrier. The woman's surprised that he's even having a conversation with her because she's a woman, and Jesus is Jewish. And in the Jewish culture at that time, the Jewish teaching was they would not talk to women. Men would not talk to women in public, in the street or in the marketplace or at the well. They wouldn't talk to them in public. Even if you were married to that woman, you would not talk to her in public. Certainly you wouldn't teach them the law or teach them in this kind of rabbi-student relationship. But Jesus is having this conversation with her, and it turns into this teaching kind of connection here. But I want to talk about this barrier that Jesus is breaking down between all of these different, again, these barriers that exist. And this is from a book called Behold the Lamb by Kent Hughes, but he's quoting someone named Alexander McLaren, who wrote this, I think, in the 1800s, and he just has a way with words. I want to describe what Jesus is doing. He describes the context of this conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well. When these words were spoken, the then-known civilized world was cleft by great deep gulfs of separation, like the crevasses in a glacier, by the side of which our racial animosities and class differences are merely superficial cracks on the surface. Language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, and saddest of all, a difference of gender split the world up into alien fragments. A stranger and an enemy were expressed in one language by the same word. The learned and the unlearned, the slave and his master, the barbarian and the Greek, the man and the woman stood on opposite sides of the gulfs, flinging hostility across. Then the benefits of the gospel came. Then the barbarian, the Scythian, the bond and the free, the male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, clasped hands and sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all bonds. We see this on display in the early church. I'm studying for my master's degree, and I'm in a class all about the book of Acts. And we see over and over again the way these cultural barriers were crossed in the early church, the way these boundaries that existed between the different cultures were all the time overcome in the name of Jesus. And the things that united people were far bigger than the things that divided them. And I love that Jesus began crossing this barrier in a way that kind of startled this woman. She's like not sure about what's even going on. And let me back up just a little bit to say the fact that this woman is there at noon in a climate very much like Arizona tells us something, gives us some insight into this woman's life. Now, I used to live in Arizona, and it gets very warm there. You've heard this before. It's not a surprise to anybody. And you do things, because it's so warm, you do things to avoid like the hottest time of the day. You do things to try to avoid the heat as much as possible. You park your car in the shade, or you don't even go out when it's super hot. You just stay home with the AC on or stay at work. And you try to avoid the hot times of the day. And certainly in this culture, they were smart enough to know to do that as well, to avoid the hot time of the day. So the fact that this woman was out in the middle of the day at noon getting water when the rest of her village women would have done that in the morning when it was cooler, tells us something about her. That this woman felt isolated. This woman felt just surrounded by barriers, not only between her and people like Jesus, but also the people of her own village. That she felt like she didn't quite fit in. And there was this separation between her and the people that she lived her life around. And Jesus is there crossing these barriers and reaching out to someone who really needs to be reached out to. And it started with this simple conversation. He just starts talking to her. And she's surprised that she's being talked to, but then the conversation goes on, and now they're talking about water, and quickly Jesus turns this conversation into something very spiritual. He's tired. He's walked a long way. This is a long journey that he's been on. But he sees this woman, and he sees her differently than we typically see the people around us. He sees her through the spiritual lens. He looks and he sees her through spiritual eyes. And he knows, he sees her need. And he begins to speak with her in a way that engages her and very quickly starts this spiritual conversation with her. But it begins with just a simple conversation, begins with simply beginning to talk. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we seem pretty divided right now in our culture. Have you noticed? There's a whole lot of things going on where, you know, even just the events of this last week, the Kavanaugh hearings, and just you see how divided through almost everything that happens politically or in the news. It's division. It is division. It is barriers between one group and another group. And it's almost overwhelming. It's overbearing, this kind of sense of like, oh, we are very much divided right now. I hope everyone knows that. We all have our different TV channels we can watch from. You can get this side over here, flip over a couple of channels to this side and hear that, you know, the spin that both of them have. And it's silly, right? It's getting out of control. It's not a healthy thing for our nation. It's not a healthy thing for our souls, for our hearts. And Jesus did not, I know that Jesus, as a Jewish man growing up in Israel, must have had some political differences from this woman at Samaria, from a Samaritan woman. And they're actually going to get into some of those differences later in the conversation. But he does not view her through racial glasses or through political glasses. He views her through spiritual ones. And he sees her as someone who matters to God, regardless of where she has been up until that point, regardless of her background, her ethnicity, her economic situation, her race, her political affiliation. And I have a question for you. I have three questions I'll ask you during the course of the sermon. The first one is this: do you see people the way Jesus did? When you look at people, what's the most important thing that stands out about them? Is it their political party? Is it, you know, what they say? Is it their race? What is it? The most important thing that stands out about people when you see them? Do you see people the way Jesus did? Jesus looked at people through a spiritual lens. He saw right through all the nonsense barriers that can divide us. And he saw someone that mattered to God and that mattered to him. And he was willing to cross those barriers. And the most important thing about them was not the thing that seems to be the most important thing in our culture right now. Jesus goes on to continue this conversation with her, talking about, he just begins the conversation that is crossing all these barriers that are invisible but very real. And then he begins talking about this at this physical location, he begins talking about the physical sensation of thirst. Right? He is thirsty, he needs a drink, and he's talking to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever." And, you know, the physical sensation of thirst is something we can all identify with, right? When you are really thirsty and you need a drink, we have all felt that in our life. It's very warm. That season's over now, apparently. But, you know, a few weeks ago or a few months ago when it was very warm and you're working outside, you're sweating, you're very thirsty. I got this new water bottle that was a giveaway at some meeting I went to. They just gave me this water bottle, and it's a Contigo water bottle that has a little push-button thing on the top. And one of the things I love about this water bottle is that when you're super thirsty and it feels like you can't drink fast enough, this water bottle is there for you, and there for me. You push the little button, and there's a vent on it, right? So you can just chug the entire 32-ounce thing of water in just seconds. It just empty the whole thing, right? And it's great in those times when you're very, very thirsty. But Jesus takes this physical sensation that this woman can identify with, that we can all identify with, and he goes spiritual with it right away. And he sees, again, this physical sensation through a spiritual lens. He says, if you drink from this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But I have a kind of water that I can offer people that will quench people's thirst forever. Water that I will give them, in fact, will be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's something life-giving. So Jesus is not just talking about the water that you would put in a water bottle, but he's talking about a spirit. He's talking about this springs of living water that actually becomes this sustaining spiritual force in people's lives. He's talking about what we talk about when we talk about life here at this church, this zoe, this sense of vitality and eternal life that comes from Jesus, and it is embodied in his Holy Spirit. It's the thing that people are looking for frantically, and they're looking for it using lots of different means, right? They're looking for it in pleasure. They're looking for it in power. They're looking for it in through success, being looked at by in a certain way by people, being the best at their job. They're looking for it in all of these different things. And what they're ultimately looking for, they keep coming up empty. It's the story of Scott Harrison, like we talked about from Charity Water, that he had everything that it seems like you should have if you want to be successful and fulfilled in this life. You know, the message we get from our culture and society about the things that matter the most in this world, he had all those things, but he was missing something. He was still thirsty. He was drinking deeply from everything the world could offer him and still feeling thirsty, still feeling like there was a thirst he could not quench. And so here we find that this is such a great way of talking about this spiritual sensation is this physical sensation. The way your body needs water, your spirit needs God. You are created for a relationship with him. Blaise Pascal talked about the God-shaped hole in our souls that only God can fill. Augustine put it this way, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That we're created for that. And until we find that, we feel thirsty in a spiritual way. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross so that we might not be thirsty again in this spiritual sense. That Jesus on the cross, do you remember some words that he uttered when he was up there on the cross? I thirst. Jesus faced incredible physical, just excruciating pain. In fact, that's where the word excruciating comes from, is from the crucifix, from the crucifixion. It was a way of describing incredible pain. And more than the physical pain on the cross was the spiritual pain, the separation from God, this relationship that had existed through all eternity was separated as God's wrath was poured out on him as he paid the penalty for our sins so that we might not have to pay that, so that we might receive forgiveness, so that we might receive his spirit, we might receive salvation, we might have our spiritual thirst quenched. So this woman at the well needs to understand who Jesus is, and she also needs to understand who she is, and that's where the conversation goes next. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. If you have enough spiritual conversations with people, you'll recognize the phenomenon that took place in this conversation, which is Jesus is making a really important point, and he's maybe hitting a little too close to home. He's like, I want to talk to you about this more, but would you go grab your husband and we can continue this conversation? She said, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands and you're with someone right now that you're not married to. And she throws out flares. You know, it's like it's the ninja dropping the smoke bomb and trying to disappear. You know, she tries to disappear into the conversation here by throwing out a distraction question. Oh, you seem like someone who knows lots of things. Let's talk about where's the correct place to worship. And this is a little insight into a conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. You guys say that the temple's the only place to worship, but we think this holy mountain that we worship on is the place where you can worship. Jesus sees it as a distraction. And if you've ever had spiritual conversations with people that go this way, where you say something and you feel like it really hit home in some way, and you can tell because the person you're talking to changes the subject, and they ask you another, well, what do you think about aliens, you know, or something? They're like, is there a place for aliens in the Bible? Are aliens, you know, and they try to change the subject into something else. If you've had enough spiritual conversations with the people, you can identify with that. And a lot of times, I don't do what Jesus did, and I follow that little distraction, like, oh, let's talk about that. Yes, I find that fascinating. Let's have a conversation. Instead, Jesus remains on target, right? He says, he continues and uses that to point it back to where it needs to go. And he's saying that there is a time coming when people will worship, not just in the temple, but they will worship God in spirit and in truth. The woman has been looking for something, and Jesus gets right to the heart of what she's been looking for and the way that she's been looking for it. We don't know exactly the story why she was married so many times. But there seems to be this desire, this lack. There's something missing in her life. And she's been looking perhaps in relationship after relationship after relationship for what she's missing. And I think we can all identify with that idea of looking for places other than where we should be looking for true fulfillment. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 talks about this idea this way. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Instead of the springs of living water that we are created to have, we look outside of ourselves for that spiritual fulfillment. Earlier, she talked about how deep the well was. She's like, the well is deep. Where are you going to get water from? And I like to think that Jesus saw spiritual significance even in that phrase as well, that this idea of the deep well, this deep sense of needing something that she does not have. When Jeremiah talks about this concept of the people of God have forsaken him, who is the fountain of living waters, and instead of having the real water, the living water that Jesus is definitely referencing, he knew Jeremiah, this fountain of living waters, instead, they have dug out wells for themselves, right? These cisterns in this arid climate would have been these big pits in the ground that they would have lined with plaster, and they would fill up during the rain, and they would be able to draw out from these cisterns. But instead, the ones that God's people have dug out are broken, and they can't hold any water. So they're making, there's digging a hole over here and digging a hole over here, but none of them hold the water that fulfills. None of them will hold that spiritual water. They're not just empty, but they leak, and they keep trying to fill it, but they're still somehow hollow and empty. And so a second question is this: where do you look other than God to quench your spiritual thirst? You might even think back on your life and consider where you have looked in the past. Where is it? There's this moment here that is sacred in this conversation between Jesus and this woman. And it's this moment where this woman's story is out there. What she has been trying to avoid by coming to the well at the hottest time of the day when everyone else is gone, she's now experiencing in this conversation potentially with Jesus. Jesus saw her for who she really was. He saw what brought her shame. And in that moment, between her and Jesus, she did not deal with someone who crossed their arms and scowled at her. She dealt with someone who was still there. It was like Jesus was saying to her, I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know what your struggle is, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm offering something that you've been looking for. Jesus saw what separated her from these other people, and he did not reject her, and at the very same time offered to fix what was causing her this shame. She said, we're waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and explain all this. And Jesus says, I'm here. It's me. I'm here now. Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1 is described as being full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Both of them full. Full grace, full truth. And a lot of times in my life, I get that wrong. I get, you know, we talk about the balance between grace and truth, and I don't like to use that terminology anymore. I think it's the fullness of grace and truth. It's both of them. Grace is representing the goodness and the grace and the compassion of Jesus. And truth is representing the real situation and the reality of what we believe to be true. And Jesus did both of those things. Jesus told her what her situation was, but at the same time met her with compassion and was full of grace and truth in this conversation. He was there to offer forgiveness and to offer relationship even in that time. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm not going to send you away because you're so sinful. I'm going to meet you where you are, and I'm going to help you find freedom. The final question is, do you represent Jesus like this? Do you represent Jesus like this? I love the fact that Jesus is talking to her about, he's like, not only do I know your situation, but I represent, I'm recruiting worshipers right now. The Father is looking for worshipers. We're assembling a group of people who will worship him, and you are welcome to join us. You're welcome to be a part of that. Let's pick up the story in verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. We're going to skip a few verses and pick up in verse 39. It says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them, stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This town in Samaria got to experience Jesus at this level that other towns in Israel really didn't get to experience that. And if you fast forward the button to, fast forward the story of the early church to the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 5, you see Philip escaping Jerusalem in the days of persecution. So the church is being cracked down on, people are trying to get rid of this early Christian movement, and Philip leaves to Samaria. And when he goes to Samaria, he finds all of these people who were prepared and ready to follow Jesus, to become the early church. And he meets with this group of people that were prepared by Jesus and by this woman for this new thing to begin, for the church to take off. And in Samaria, the church begins to flourish, and many people follow Jesus there and receive the Holy Spirit. And it's this incredible thing that's prepared for all the way back here in the Gospel of John. This woman is passionate because she has discovered Jesus. And there is nothing like someone who has discovered or rediscovered Jesus for who he really is. It is magnetic. If you truly know Jesus, if you know him and have experienced and have rediscovered this kind of freshness, fresh experience of Jesus, it is a magnetic thing. The passion of that draws people to Jesus. And this woman's story took a changed in this moment, changed in this encounter with Jesus. Do you see people the way that Jesus did? Are you willing to cross the barriers that divide us? Where do you look to quench your own spiritual thirst? And then do you represent Jesus the way he represented himself, full of grace and full of truth? People are searching. People are looking for hope. People are searching for answers. They're searching for fulfillment. And it's like this, again, like a frantic search. They're looking in all of these places and coming up empty. And they're not finding what they're searching for. And people, as followers of Christ, we believe we're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to represent Jesus in a way that people want to have what we have. And I encourage you to commit to being a part of this, to commit to helping other people meet Jesus. Offer people a drink of living water. Pray for people who don't yet know Jesus. Invite people to Alpha to discover who Jesus is. But I encourage you to be a part of God's mission in this world in a very tangible way, because people are thirsty. People need their spiritual thirst quenched. And Jesus was on this mission to seek and save. He was looking for people to find him. He was offering her a drink of living water. And when Jesus looks at us, or when Jesus looked at that Samaritan woman, I think we should see ourselves in that story like we are that woman. That Jesus looks at us and he sees us for who we really are and all of our shortcomings and all of our many failures. And instead, the look in his eye is not rejection. It's not him crossing his arms and scowling at us. But it's acceptance, it's receiving, it's relationship, and it's forgiveness. He loves us too much to leave us in that situation. But he loves us right where we are. And he gives us this chance to have a relationship with him and begin to change that. And begin to come who he wants us to be. Our God is a missionary God, and he's willing to cross barriers and boundaries and to seek out people to follow him. It's a story that I came across a few years back. This is a story that happened in 2012. There was a woman who had bought a lottery ticket in the California lottery jackpot, and it was for $23 million. And the problem was that no one knew who this woman was. The prize went unclaimed. And there's a time limit. You have a certain amount of time to claim your prize. And so they knew that someone had bought this lottery ticket, but they didn't know who it was. They knew where it was. They knew what the winning numbers were. They knew that that had been purchased by somebody, but they couldn't find who it was. And so the state of California, or the lottery officials, had to go above and beyond to try to find this person and track them down. So it turned out there was this 69-year-old woman named Julie Cervera, and they tracked her down by releasing surveillance footage from the store where her granddaughter bought the winning lottery ticket. So like the grainy, you know, normally when you see these pictures, it's because someone robbed someplace, you know, and they're like, do you know who this is? They put the picture up there. But this was for something very cool, right? I mean, someone was now a millionaire and did not know it in months past. And it turned out this woman had bought the lottery, sent her granddaughter in with her dollar to go buy her lottery ticket and had put it in her glove box, and then had just forgotten all about it. And her situation was that she had been on disability for 20 years. She was broke. She said, I have maybe a dollar in my pocket. They just shut off my cable. My electric bill is $600, and my bank account is overdrawn. So she purchased this ticket and had millions of dollars and didn't even know it. And they had to find her. They had to seek her to let her know what she had, let her know what was available for her. And it worked. They finally tracked her down. She saw the surveillance photo that they had publicized, and she goes, I think that's my granddaughter. And at first she thought maybe she robbed a bank, she said. But then when she finally understood what it was, she's like, oh, that's my granddaughter who bought the ticket. Maybe I have the winning lottery ticket. She went and found it and claimed her $23 million prize. And her physical reality changed in that moment, didn't it? She went from being very, very broke to very wealthy in just a moment. And I find that interesting that California had to seek her. They had to find her to let her know how rich she was, to let her know what she could claim. And I think on a much bigger scale, an eternal spiritual scale, that's what Jesus did. Jesus sought us out, and he came to where we were, and he's still doing that all over the world, and maybe even in this room right now. He is seeking you out to tell you what you could have, what you could claim. And maybe you've been seeking for a long time, and you've been looking in lots of different places for fulfillment, and you've been finding that idea of the broken well that can't hold any water, and you're still feeling that spiritual thirst. I invite you to experience and to drink deeply of the living water that Jesus provides. We have that through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells us that all we have to do is open the door. It's like he's knocking at the door, and we just have to open the door and invite him into our lives. The Bible says we do that by faith. We receive the gift that he's given us and begin to follow him. So I invite you and encourage you to do that if you haven't done that. If you have done that, my prayer for you is that we might represent Jesus well, that we might represent Jesus with this same kind of approach, that we might be willing to think through the difficult scenario of how do you represent Jesus well in a divided world, in a divided country. How do we, in the name of Jesus, cross the barriers that come between us and other people? How do we see people primarily through a spiritual lens and not through a political lens? That our culture and our media and, you know, the internet and all of this, there is just funneling, trying to get us to see everybody in this very divided way instead of through a spiritual way of seeing. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with that. Lord, I am very aware at this point in my sermon that I don't have easy answers to offer about, in particular, this divided situation that we live in, but we ask for your help with that. We ask that you might help us as Christians to lead the way in a divided time, and to see people not only through political parties and through the disagreements that we have and through this kind of two totally different ways of viewing the world that it seems like we have right now, but to pick a third way of viewing people the way you view them and not to be as divided, not to be a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. Lord, we need your help with that. Our nation needs your help with that. Lord, far beyond these political petty squabbles that we have sometimes, Lord, the bigger prayer that we have today is not just this divided country, Lord, but we need your help with the spiritual division between people who know you, but between knowing you and not knowing you. Lord, there's just this giant, Lord, as your word describes, a great gulf fixed between those who are separated from you and through a relationship with you. We praise you and thank you for your son Jesus coming to bridge that, coming to bring truth across that, coming to bring grace across that great gulf. And I pray for any in this room who have yet to put their faith in you and to begin a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help them. You would either bring them into your family right now, help them to say yes to you, or Lord, at least make them help them to know that what they're searching for is you and help them to take steps towards you, to begin a relationship with you, to pursue you, to know you more, to want to learn more, maybe to sign up for Alpha. Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would help us to represent you well to the world. May we see people the way you see people. May we love people the way you love people. And Lord, may we may we be a part of other people finding you. I pray that every person in this room would have that experience at some point in their life of helping to help someone cross the line of faith or inviting someone to begin a relationship with Jesus or seeing someone that they were specifically a part of bringing into faith or bringing into church or someone that was disconnected and didn't have a spiritual family and they brought them here and they got connected. And Lord, help us to all have stories like that as a church. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truth from your word. We thank you for what you've come to bring. We thank you for who you are. And we pray that we might live out of the fullness of that. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.